this summer series. And so it's almost sad that this is the last installment of the series. I enjoy the parables of Jesus. They've been so good. Just to kind of recap what we talked about in the first week, we said it matters where you build. And so this was talking about building a firm foundation on Jesus Christ, our Lord. We talked about, are you wheat or are you tare? Meaning that there is a difference between something that looks like wheat, but it's actually tare, and it does not bear any fruit. My wife preached a message called, It Is Up to Us to Sow. In other words, the nuggets that you get here in church and what you read throughout the week, that's up to you to relate that to someone else, to sow those seeds into someone else's life. Then we said to all the prodigals, come back home, you know, and so that was another message that we looked at. And then forgive to live, and how forgiveness is so important to us as Christians. We have to forgive those who hurt us. And sometimes that's hard to do, right? Especially if it's family or if it's friends or someone dear to you who hurt you. But yet Christ forgave us of all of our sins, and we ought to forgive as well. I preached a message called Give It Your All. Whatever it is that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you work, whether you sweep the floors, whether you go to school and you're a student, whatever it is, give it all. Give it your all. Represent Christ well. And then Jeremy delivered a message called Pour in Spirit. In other words, getting to a place of humility and allowing God's Spirit to pour on the inside of you and wash you and make you whole. And last week, my wife talked about persistent prayer pays off. And this is so true. And I've seen this over and over again in my life. You know, there are times when prayers seemingly go unanswered. Maybe a week goes by and you haven't seen the answer. Maybe a month or two, maybe even years go by and you still haven't seen the answer that you have been praying. The Bible would say, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, and seek and keep on seeking, and believe that God hears your prayer. He's not ignoring you, but ultimately His plan and His purpose is better. Amen? So today, I have a message for you. It's called, What Do You Value? What do you value? And I want to start off with this question. What do you love so much that you would give up all to have it? What do you love so much that you would give up all to have it? All right, and so a funny thing, you may have heard the story if you've been here for some time. Whenever I first asked for Tara's hand in marriage, all right, my father-in-law, he tells me this. He says, I don't have a problem with it, but... So he didn't give me like a definite yes, so I just kind of took it that it was a yes. But he says, I don't have a problem with it, but you're going to go through divorce care, because I had some things in my life that, you know, from a previous marriage that I needed to get rid of, some things I had to part ways with, some mindsets, some unhealthy mindsets, and he wanted to make sure that I was good for his daughter. He also said, you're going to go through financial peace, because you're not very good with money. And so he said, some spending habits and different things, you're going to get rid of this because you're going to be a good provider for my daughter. This is a good father, by the way, you know, who cares so much about his daughter. He's not going to let anybody date her. And he's going to have some stipulations. This, you're going to date my daughter? Great. You're going to follow this, this, and this. And then finally, he says, you're going to go through premarital counseling. Because he was so concerned about our marriage, he wanted us to have a good foundation. And so in realizing what I gained in comparison to what I lost, right? And so I had to weigh out, what did I lose versus what did I gain? So if I gained Tara, then it was worth it, right? Then who cares if I had to change my spending habits? Who cares if I had to implement a budget in my life? Who cares if I had to, you know, like the things that I lost, I don't even count them as significant if you gain Tara, right? And she has been an awesome wife and an awesome mother and an awesome church mother, if you will. Yeah, give her up. Give it up for her. And so you look at what you gain versus what you lost. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's a no-brainer. I'll do all this. Yeah, that's nothing, Mr. Rodden. You want me to do more? You know, you need me to cut your grass? You need me to go milk your cow? Whatever it is, hey, I'm all yours. You know, if I gain her, then it's all worth it. I would say bleach her chickens, but I mean, you know, they kind of did that back on the farm, but I don't know if I'm there yet. other things that we considered value, whenever my wife and I, we actually got married, praise God. He let me marry her after all these things. We said, you know what? We want kids. We want kids. We want to raise a family. And so we deemed that to be extremely valuable in our lives. And so we started the process. The Lord had four beautiful Filipino kids on the other side of the world, and they were praying for a forever home, and we were praying for kids, and the Lord made it happen, and He connected us all together. But there were things that we had to count the cost. We had to say, okay, this is more valuable than this. In other words, whenever we decided to adopt kids, immediately the spending money that we get each month, like Tara gets spending money, I get spending money, it's the same amount every month. Guess what? That was cut 60%. All right? So right off the top, I'm losing spending money. Then we said, look, we really need to renovate our house to accommodate the kids. More money involved, right? And so we renovate the house that we were in on the east side of Houma. We used to take really nice vacations whenever it was just the two of us. We would go out of country and just, you know, because I was doing well. And that was another thing we had to cut. We said, okay, well, no more going out of country vacations. Things that we had to cut, things that we had to sacrifice. This was a two-year adoption process from the time that we started, from the time that we said, okay, we're going to adopt these kids, to the actual time that they came into our home. It was a two-year process. Then, during that process, we had to go through several testings. They had to test our mentality to see if we were mentally secure for these kids. They had to test our physical ability, every aspect of our lives, make sure we had enough money to provide for these kids. We had insurance and all these different things. And so by the end of it all, and that's not counting the extreme costs that we paid money-wise to get them over here. And so you're looking at what do you get versus what you had to pay. And I have to say, as a father, what I've gained at having these kids is so much more valuable than what I had to pay. Like, honestly, we look at the cost just seems insignificant. As I was writing this very part of the sermon, my daughter, it was my birthday, and she gives me like this card, right? Happy 44th birthday, Dad. I mean, That's awesome, right? That's, no amount of money can buy that. Just to have kids come up to you and say, hey, look, I'm going to make you a card. I don't have money, but I'm going to make you a card. And just really awesome. I love being a dad, you know. And so it's so much more valuable having these kids versus everything else that we lost. And so that's kind of the idea whenever we get into these two parables. Now, men, these parables, I believe, are for you because they're like one-liners. They're like right to the point. They're short. They're one-liners. And we like things that are direct and go right to the point, right? So, ladies, you can enjoy this as well. It's in the first one's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. And so these are two parables, and they're talking about basically the same thing. I'm talking like a Cajun, the same thing. And so we're in verse 44 of chapter 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so he's in this field, right? And he comes across this treasure. And he says, look, this treasure is far more valuable than anything that I have. And so he is willing to part ways with this land and everything that he has to obtain this treasure. Now, this was a common thing. And as we talked about before with the parables, Jesus uses things that were common to his audience, common things that they would understand. They would understand the idea of burying your treasure in the ground. Whenever the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, and God had and they conquered Jericho, God told them, look, Jericho belongs to me. No one is to grab any silver or gold from that. But as we know, Achan, he stole some of the silver and gold, and what he did, he buried it in the ground because that was valuable to him. So it's not a foreign concept. This would have been something they would have been very familiar with. If you had silver and gold, you would bury it in the ground. Perhaps you have grandfathers or grandmothers who you know that they have cash hidden in their walls somewhere, or in their floors, or in an attic, in a box somewhere. This is what you did, right? And so it's not a foreign concept to hide your valuables. And Jesus, his audience that he was speaking to, would have been very aware of this concept, especially like if an invading army was coming. You're like, well, I'm going to hide all my possessions. I don't want them to take my money, right? And so they would hide it in the ground. And so that we have this idea of one person hiding it in the ground with this idea that one day I'm going to come back to this treasure and I'm going to use this treasure. But, however, this guy is out of the picture, and we find this new guy who finds the treasure and like, oh, I'm going to do something with the treasure right now. I'm not going to hide it in the ground and use it for later. This is actually valuable right now. I can actually apply this to my life right now. And so if we take a moment just to consider how this relates to the kingdom of God, we have to imagine the field that this guy is walking in as the gospel, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the richness of the Bible, and that there are many valuable treasures, if you will, in the Bible. But just as the guy had to walk the field and go out into the field, you have to get into the book. Turn to your neighbor and say, get in the book. So how can you find a valuable treasure if you're not in the book? And there's a wealth of knowledge as you begin to read the Bible. And you know, we learn about our origins, where we came from, that God created us in his image and in his likeness. We learn that God created male and he created female. We learn what he values. We learn what is sin and what is not sin. We learn of our human depravity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We learn that God made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all these wonderful things we learn in the Bible, but we don't learn them unless we first get into the book, unless we first walk the field, if you will. All right, and so the Bible is like the field. And we are like this man on a journey just trying to find treasure. And whenever you find that one nugget, maybe you can relate to this, whenever you're reading the scripture, and you might be reading passages and passages of scripture like in the morning, but just one little verse just like grabs you and like speaks to you and like, man, God's trying to get your attention through that one little verse. That's a treasure. That is a nugget that you can hold on to. And instead of saying like the first man, oh, I'll just use that later in life. Be like this guy in this particular parable says, no, this is valuable. I can apply it to my life right now and see the impact that the word of God would have right now, rather than waiting for later. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, I'm going to get right with God on my deathbed? Like whenever it's, I lived the way I wanted to live, I did all that I wanted to do, and I'm just going to cry out to God on my deathbed. Why would you do that? Why would you live your life apart from God, apart from Jesus, whenever living as a Christian, as a believer, is the best life that you can possibly have? It's the richest life that you can have being in Christ. Why would you forfeit that and risk an attempt at the very end of your life to cry out for salvation, whenever you can have this rich, full life right now? So we must, as this man did, we must explore the field. We must get into the book and allow the book to get inside of us. You know, before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, we were all spiritually poor. Amen? Like we were deprived. We were spiritually poor. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians verse 8 and 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, he's not talking about your pockets overflowing with money and everywhere you go, you're just throwing money in there. That's not the kind of rich we're talking about. We're talking about being rich in Jesus. Amen. And so what Jesus did is he left his heavenly home with all the glory that beheld it. He came humbly to this earth and as a servant, as a poor man. He became poor so that we can become rich in him. Amen. And so to have Christ is to have true treasure. You can chase after things, and things will satisfy for a moment, but they will not satisfy forever. Before you know it, you will realize you need more things. So then you obtain the next thing, and you think, well, certainly this is going to bring satisfaction to my life, and it doesn't. Trust me, I live my life like this, a good bit of my life. Just going after thing, after thing, after thing, thinking that thing is going to bring satisfaction to my life, and it just doesn't. But to have Jesus, amen, to have Jesus is to have true treasure. So what does this man do once he discovers the treasure in this field that was not yet his? In the second part of verse 44, it says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so we're not saying that you can buy your way into heaven by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus paid the price, and he paid it in full. Amen. And so there's nothing that you can do. There's no good work that you can do. You cannot do enough good things to outweigh the bad things that you have done in your life. It is grace and grace alone. It is the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else that brings about our salvation. But, however, what do you value above all else? Do you value material possessions above Christ? Do you value status above Christ? Do you value your job, whatever it is, above Christ? What do you value? What is it that you simply must have in life? What do you love so much that you would be willing to give up all to have it? I like also what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. There is no greater treasure than knowing Jesus. There is nothing greater. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. To have Christ is to have everything. If you have Christ in your life, you have the richest and fullest life that you can possibly live. Even if your bank account is low, even if you're broke, if you have Christ, you have it all. Amen. And so to further emphasize this idea of valuing Jesus as our treasure, he gives us another right-to-the-point parable in verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in the first story, we see this man, almost like he stumbled upon this treasure in this field. Now we see a merchant who's on a mission. This merchant knows exactly what he is looking for. He is looking for a pearl that is of great price. Now you guys are familiar with how pearls are made, right? So they're made from mollusk. And what happens is whenever an irritant enters into the mollusk, whether it's an oyster or a clam, whatever it may be, whenever that irritant enters into that mollusk, immediately the mollusk produces this thing called nacre, which is kind of like a chemical. And it takes 5 to 10 years before that irritant surrounded by nacre to become a pearl. Now, of course, in modern days, we like to speed things up, right? We don't like the way things grow naturally because it takes too long and you can't make enough money like that, right? And so what we do nowadays is something called a cultured pearl. Anybody ever heard of a cultured pearl? And what that is that they actually surgically implant the irritant into the mollusk, into the oyster, the clam, whatever it may be. And then it produces, you know, the same result at the end of it. Then you have the imitation pearls. And you might be aware of these. And if you ever shopped at Walmart or different places, it's something that looks like a pearl, right? But it's really kind of made of glass, you know. It But if you don't tell anybody, if you're not a professional jewelry dealer, then you probably would never know. Like, oh, I like your pearls. Oh, thank you. I got them at Walmart. I'm not telling you that. No offense to Walmart. We love Walmart. We got some Walmart workers in the place. Amen. Hallelujah. But so there's these three different levels of pearls. And so the rarest of rare would have been that one that just grows naturally. And it says that, like, going back to that cultured one, only 5% of the ones that are grown, these cultured pearls, are actually of any value that are used for fine jewelry. So you can see how rare a fine pearl is. And so whenever you find it, as this merchant found this rare pearl, he's like, I'm willing to sell. I'm willing to part ways because I know what I'm getting. I know that that pearl is worth something. Which reminds me of a story that originated in 2013, but it seems to be gaining a lot of traction here lately. So in 2013, there's this woman named Sue McKenzie of Grimes, Iowa. And you may have heard this story. So anyway, she had a yard sale. Anybody ever had a yard sale before? You can kind of relate. So whenever you have a yard sale, you're finding like all of your junk, right? You go through your attic, you go through your garage, your bedrooms, your closet, anything that looks of somewhat of value. You say, oh, I can sell this and put a little cash in my pocket, right? It's a great way. We don't have to deal with taxes and whatnot. But people do this, yard sales. And so anyway, she has like these bats that she puts under the table, and she marks on the bat $1. All right, so that's a pretty good deal for a bat to be $1. Anyway, this man comes along, and his name was Bruce. Probably butchered his last name, but Scapacci, maybe. He was an antique dealer, and he pulls the woman aside. He says, do you realize what you have? And the woman's like, it's a bat. I'm selling it for $1 at a yard sale. Of course, she was not a sports memorabilia person. She didn't know the value of this bat. She just says, it's a bat. I'm selling it. It's at a garage sale. Anyway, he tells her, he says, look, go grab a pencil. And so he took the pencil, and he began to use the eraser on a particular part of the bat. And sure enough, as he's wiping away the onus, this name appears. It says Jackie Robinson. And she's like, really? Jackie, this is a Jackie Robinson bat that she was willing to part ways with for $1. In fact, her kids would play baseball with this bat in the backyard. Like, yeah, grab the bat and just go play ball. That's what kids do. Little did they know, they were playing with possibly a potentially game-used bat by Jackie Robinson. Crazy, right? Crazy story. And so it was very kind of this man, by the way, to not take advantage of this woman, but to really point out, hey, look, you have something that is of tremendous value. And so they bring it, to some experts, and they begin to get a value on this particular bat. And they said, as it is right now, it's probably worth somewhere between $15,000 and $20,000. And you were about to sell it for $1, right? They said, look, if you clean this bat up, it could be potentially worth $75,000 to $100,000. And she was willing to part with it for $1. I mean, what a deal, right? If you picked up that bat for $1 and sold it for $100,000, man, that would have been incredible. But to a knowledgeable collector, he knew the value of that bat. To those of us who are in Christ, to those of us who have had a life change, to those of us who have experienced the grace of God over and over again, to those of us who have experienced his mercy, poured out on our lives, we know the sinner that we was. We know the bad things that we did. The grace of God is so valuable to us. His word is so valuable to us. It has changed our lives. It is the power of God, and it brings about salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. to those who are mockers and those who mock the things of God, to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They treat Christianity and they treat the Bible and they treat the gospel of Jesus like it's worthless, like it's a dollar bet. But it is valuable. It is of tremendous value. Do you value the cross? Do you value His word in your life? What is more valuable to you? Are you willing to part ways from that so that you may obtain Christ? I hope that we would see value in living as a Christian in this world, in this age. Yes, it's hard. It's difficult. Many people will laugh at you. They will mock you. They will scorn you. They will think you are crazy for going to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays and whenever the doors are open that you are here. But if you have been saved, if you have been delivered from a past that was sinful, a past that was left, you know, that was leading to destruction, you know how good God is. And you would never exchange that. You would never count it as worthless. It is valuable. You would be willing to sell all if the Lord had asked you to do so. And the Lord has asked me to do incredibly hard things besides, you know, changing my budget and different things. You know, I left a really good job. Yeah. Well, I say I left. I got laid off in 2015, but I had another opportunity doing the same thing. A guy, the boss comes up to the boss of the company said, "Hey, man, why don't you come work for me?" And I really felt like at that time the Lord was calling me to full-time ministry. And I had to lay that down. I was like, "God, but, you know, it's really good money here, you know." The Lord's like, I own the cattle on a thousand hills, as Amber was saying. Yeah, I own it all. What is money to me? I'm like, "God, I have all these adoption fees coming up." He's like, "Don't worry about it. Trust in me." You know, and as we begin to step out in faith, I said, "All right, Lord, I'm just going to lay this down." Do you know I have to lay this down each and every day? Because I'm still tempted, if I'm honest, to say, "You know what? I want to go back drafting. I want to go back and work as an architect. I want to do that." Every single day I have to lay down this thing and say, "Okay, God, I place it back in your hands because I know what you've called me to do." And so I lay it down because to have Christ is to have everything. Amen. Like this world, the things that you obtain in this world will satisfy only for a moment. But only Christ can satisfy for an eternity. Amen. Only Christ. And so whenever you do the will of God and you know that you're walking in that, man, that there's a peace that comes in your life. There's joy that comes in your life. And as I've talked about, you know, being rich spiritually in Christ, you know, that may not mean having a ton of money in your pocket, but it will mean having joy in your heart when everyone else is depressed. When everyone else is struggling, when everyone else is in mental anguish, you can have the joy of the Lord rise up inside of you, right? You can have a pep in your step, a glide in your stride, a dip in your hip, whatever it may be, because you have Jesus on the inside of you. And if you have Jesus, you have it all. Amen. I'd like to close out with this one scripture found in the book of Matthew. You see, you may be wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it, you know, to abandon those things that you love so much to follow after Christ? Jesus would say this. Here's the great payoff. In Matthew 19:29, he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Is it worth it? Absolutely. What you lose in this life is nothing comparatively to what you gain. So perhaps the Lord is asking you to lose some unhealthy addictions, things that have been crippling your life, things that have not led to a life abundantly. And you're considering, "Well, God, that's so hard. He'll walk you through it. He'll be right there. He'll be your biggest cheerleader. He'll be like, 'You can do it. You can lay that thing down. There is freedom on the other side of that. And what you gain is far more valuable than what you lose.'" Amen. You may be in an unhealthy relationship, and the Lord has asked you to part ways with that person in your life, what you gain is so much more better than what you lose. I was in this same predicament whenever I came to the Lord. There were friends who I thought were friends that God asked me to part ways with. I say, God, are you sure? God's always sure. We don't have to question God. He's like, yes, just trust me. And I can tell you that God has added to me true friends, people who love the Lord, people of like-mindedness. And what I thought I lost was nothing compared to what I gained. Perhaps the Lord is working in your area with that in regards to relationships. Perhaps maybe he's calling you to a higher calling. You know, he's calling you to step up in ministry. He's calling you to reach out to your neighbor. He's calling you to, maybe he's calling you as a missionary overseas. And this was probably one of the biggest and hardest things, if the Lord has called you to do so, that you would be willing to give up your life of comfort here in the United States to go abroad to a place where you might not have hot water. I commend people who do this. The people who run the shelter, that's what they did. They gave up their entire lives. He could have played basketball. He was probably a good 6 inches taller than me. He had opportunity to play ball, and instead what he did, he went and started a children's shelter in Cebu in the Philippines. Who knows if the Lord might be calling you to something like that? Would you be willing? Would you say, God, that is so much more valuable than me making money here, me having the biggest house, the fanciest car? Is that more valuable? So I ask the question again. What do you love so much that you would give up all to have it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, I know that you are speaking in this place. Lord, you are speaking to each and every person. What is it, Lord? What is it that we put above you? What is it that we put in place of you that you are asking us to lay down this morning? Today, we want to be obedient, Lord, to what you have called us to do. We realize, Lord, to have you is to have it all. Lord, that there is no satisfying life outside of you. You are our treasure. You are all that we need, oh Lord. And so today, we say yes. We say yes to your plans. We say yes to your will. We say yes even whenever it seems hard and it seems difficult. We say yes. When we feel like giving up, God, we say yes to your will. Lord, we decide to pick up our cross daily and follow after you. We say yes. Lord, we value you. We value what you say about us. We want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that the Lord has prepared for you. Lord, we want to hear those words. Nothing else in this life matters than living a life that is pleasing unto you. So, Lord, today we repent. We repent of any times that we have said, no, I don't want to do that. God, what you've asked is too hard of me. We say, Lord, forgive us, Lord, for that mindset. Forgive us for valuing other things, possessions, our money, relationships, whatever it may be, above you, oh God. Forgive us. Cleanse us and make a new heart inside of us, oh God. Well, we value the things of God. We value the gospel. We value the price that you paid on the cross for us. And as we are called to be Christians, we are to follow in your shoes, whatever that leads to. So, Lord, we give you our lives this morning, all that we are, and we choose to value you above all things. We thank you for this story, both stories, oh Lord, about the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. We realize that you are that treasure, and we want you above all else. We honor you, and we give you all the praise in this place. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ted, for bringing us such a great message. Visitors, once again, we remind you, fill out the visitor card, bring it to the welcome desk, and we have a gift for you. You know, what do we have to give up to gain, you see? As Pastor Ted was talking, I remember the scripture, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? See, coming to church, I know the feeling shame, feeling guilt from my past life. It's like, you want that God for me? And that's all I had to give to God. And God said, yes, because I want to give you something better. You see, God, Jesus, he showed me a trade impulse. We could trade our sins, our weakness, our sickness, and give it to God, and God gives us life, a life everlasting. He gives us joy. You see, and God gave us the desires of our heart. He knew I wanted a family. He took my sinful life. He gave me a wife. For 20 years now, we could say we almost, did we get it right all the time? No. But we put God first. Like Brother Landon said, I trust in God, my Savior. When we seek out to God, he gives us the desires that he desired for us. No longer our desires, but a healthy desire. You see, whatever you got to give up for God, knowing God, it's worth it. There's nothing that you hold on to that you give up to God that's not worth it, you see. In John chapter 17, it says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. You see, when you come to the truth of God, you give up everything. You'll chase after God. He says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. So no matter what you're going through, seek God. Go after him with your whole heart. Don't let nothing hold you back. Don't let the treasures of this world hold you back. Nothing to stop you. Move forward. Go after God. Why? Because he has your answers. He's your deliverer. He's your conqueror. When you give him control of your life, you'll gain the world in a new way. The Lord, we just thank you for this service, Lord God. Continue to lead us and guide us in your truth. Let us go after you, Lord God, with all our hearts. Let us not want what the world wants, but let us chase after you and do what you called us to do, Lord God, no matter the cost, Lord God. Let us give up our lives so that we gain heaven and knowing you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See you guys Wednesday at 6:30. We did find a ring, so if you lost a ring, come and talk to me. I have it at my chair.